Again, I have to say how much I appreciate the songs and the prayer. It's exciting to follow on the heels of such thought-out concepts. That last song was new to me. I didn't know that. That's a great thought also. And the closing song that we'll have in a few moments about room in the kingdom. There are two things that you can't do alone. There are probably more, but the two that come to my mind are, you can't be married alone, and you can't be a Christian alone. I know there are times when Christians have to live alone. I think of the Ethiopian treasurer in Acts chapter 8, went back to his home country, and I doubt there was a local congregation for him to immediately join himself to. But if he did what the Lord intended him to do, he went home and he started telling others what he had learned, and before long, there was a group of people. God never intended Christians to live as hermits. He never intended us to live alone. He never intended us to make it on our own. He intended us to dwell in a community of believers. And that's why 51 times in the New Testament, listen, 51 times in the New Testament, the phrase one another is spoken of in a positive context. One for with another. The concept that we owe each other something. Now, I think it's really important when we're talking about the church to do what we've done in the order we've done those things. To start out talking about what the purpose of the church is in general terms, why God created it and what it does for us. But then to immediately focus, as we did this morning, on this vertical relationship with God, that we exist to worship Him and that we can't do that by ourselves. But then we move beyond that, because if our only purpose for coming here together is so that I, on my own, can contribute my words and my thoughts and my heart upward to God, and you do the same thing, and that all those individual channels are like kind of wrapping wire cables together so that they're all still individualized, but we're kind of forced together to do that, if that's all it is, then I lose something else very important that the New Testament tells me about, and that's also thinking horizontally. Our relationships with one another. That's also a reason for the church to exist, because of what we give to one another and get from each other. So I kind of want to begin with this passage. I'm going to invite you to turn there. We're not going to camp there, but we're going to be here for most of our thoughts. I'm in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm looking at particularly verse 24. Hebrews 10, 24. The Hebrew writer says this, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And what I want to do is begin with getting a larger context of this passage and then homing in on what that verse and the next verse mean in the greater context of Hebrews chapter 10. So a very quick overview of Hebrews 10. The first 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 10 are concentrating on the superiority of Christ's sacrifice over the Old Testament sacrifices. The Hebrew writer is, I believe, addressing Christians who, because of the severe persecution they're undergoing by their Jewish brethren, And those Jewish brethren, they're former brethren. They're not Jewish Christians, but they're Jewish nation, is bringing to bear not only their own persecution, but they're now able to call in a severe Roman persecution that is taking place against the saints. A lot of these disciples are saying, you know, we had it better under the old law. We had it better under Judaism than we do under Christ. I mean, since I became a Christian, I lost my job, and some of my family has turned against me. Remember what Jesus said? And members of one's own family will turn you in, and they'll kill you. Your own family will do that. Jesus isn't just speaking in hyperbole or exaggeration. He's speaking truth. This was happening to the saints. So some of them are saying, maybe it was better to remain under the Jewish law, because we didn't have these problems when we were Jews. But since we've now named Christ, where are our benefits? What is the reason for following Jesus if all we get is grief and pain and loss? And so the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell you, I'll tell you what you get. You get things you didn't have. And one of those is the superiority of Christ, earlier chapters, as a priest and as a bringer of law, but also as, in this case, a greater sacrifice. And I think it's appropriate that we talk in Hebrews 10 about the sacrifice of Christ, how he gave up so much for us, so that then the Hebrew writer can move to what we give up for each other. It's a natural progression, it seems to me. Here's what Jesus did for you. Now here's what you probably ought to do for each other. So because of that sacrifice of Jesus, because of what he gave, we have a new and living way into the presence of God. So you come to verse 19 particularly. Therefore, brethren, therefore, as a result of all that has happened, this great priesthood and this great sacrifice, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, we can come into this holy place. Now, I do not believe that the Hebrew writer is referring to the holy place in terms of the church specifically, like we talked about in the last lesson. But I do think he's talking about coming into this aura of the family of God, since we have confidence to come by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, now listen to these. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, because we now have this new relationship by the sacrifice of Jesus and the priesthood he inaugurated for us, let us draw near to God, verse 22 says. Let's approach him. We can do that because Jesus has made that possible by the blood of his covenant. And the people of God have been sprinkled with the blood. You know, sprinkled with the blood. I know we sing the song, Are You Washed in the Blood? And that's important. That concept of having been almost immersed in the blood of Christ. But this idea that we're sprinkled with the blood harkens back to the Old Testament practice of the priest taking blood and dipping a hyssop branch in it and sprinkling the people with it. Literal blood. And he says, we can draw near because we have confidence through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then, because we can draw near, hold fast to the confession of our hope. Keep the hope that you have. See, you understand that in the context of what we're talking about with the greater purpose of Hebrews? Don't go back. Don't go back. You've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Hold fast to that. Stay firm in where you are. Don't move. It's going to be all right. God is going to watch over His people. He's going to protect us. He's going to provide what we need through this new covenant. You don't have to shrink back from following God through Jesus Christ. And then he comes to this idea. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is an interesting word, this word, let us consider. Let us consider. It's one of those words that we have a kind of a general idea of what it means, and we think about it that way, but it has a different meaning, a deeper meaning, if you look at it that way. It reminds me, when I was living in Mississippi, my wife and I had moved there to work with the congregation, and I'm from the South. I grew up in the South, but in Mississippi, they're deep South, and they have expressions that I'd never heard before. You know, I was sick one time from church. I wasn't able to go, and my wife went, and one of the ladies there said, "Where's Ralph?" And she said, "Oh, he's homesick." And she said, "Is he past going?" My wife wasn't sure how to answer that. "Well, I don't, she said, "I don't know." And then the lady said, "Well, you know, I mean, is he like down? You know, he can't get up or go around." That's a great expression, by the way. Past going. Yeah, he's not able to go. That's right. It's not a reference to the digestive system at all. It just means I can't move. I can't move, you know. Past going. It's a great expression. They also use a word, and I think it's probably inaccurate to say this, but it does have probably a legitimate meaning. Somebody would say, "I'll tell you what, I tried working on that so long, and I finally got frustrated." Flustrated. I wanted to say, "Do you mean you got flustered or you got frustrated?" But they'd have probably said, "Yeah." And I thought, that's a pretty good combination. Flustrated ought to be in the dictionary if it's not there. But the other one was an expression a young guy said. He said, there's a girl at the college where I am. He said, "I've been studying her." I thought, is that a class or something? I'm studying her. And what it meant was, I'm really putting a lot of attention on her. This word consider is that kind of word. It's not just give a brief thought to, you know. Are you going to go to, you going to go to lunch with us today? I'm considering it. That's not the way the word is used here. I'm just giving some thought to it. In fact, this word for consider here is the same word that's used in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. I want you to go back there, Hebrews 3, verse 1, because when you see it here, you'll know it's a far more intensive attention than just, "Yeah, I'm considering it." Chapter 3, verse 1, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." That word "consider" there means put a lot of thought into it. Give some serious meditation and attention to it. Consider Jesus. That's not the writer of Hebrews is not saying, "Have you ever thought about Jesus?" You have? Okay, good. Let's go on to something else. It is, put your eyes and your heart and your mind on Jesus. Focus. Focus. So listen, given that, now go back to chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's the word, consider. Same word that's used for give your attention to Jesus is give your long thoughtful, intensive attention to how we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And it even goes further. He almost repeats that in verse 25. Verse 25, when taken in isolation, as some preachers have, I think, mistakenly done, emasculates the power of this verse. This verse is not just saying, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as if that's the goal or purpose or end result of just being in the pews. Because the second half of it tells us what we're doing when we assemble together. In other words, it's not just don't neglect to punch your clock that you were here. The latter part says, but encourage one another. Now, you might think that the only encouragement is the fact that we're here. But you're missing it in the context of verse 24. So let me tell you what it's not saying. Verse 25 was never meant to say, you ought to be at church, because if you're at church, you're not forsaking assembling. That's the command. And your being there will encourage other people by your presence. I'm going to tell you, there are some people that by being in the assembly were more discouraging than encouraging. It's not the most encouraging thing in the world for a preacher to see people who are totally distracted by the things around while the preacher's preaching. And I love people who nod their heads when I'm preaching. I love this. You know, I like that a lot. I don't get much out of this. You know, it doesn't help me much. It is feedback. Maybe I need to crank it up a bit, you know. Tell the audio guy, turn it up, tear off the knob. But it isn't just you're going to encourage people just by being present. And that's the fulfillment of verse 25. No. It's that if you're not with the saints assembling, you can't do what verse 25 and 24 say. You can't encourage others. And you can't stimulate others to love and good deeds. You can't do it if you're not there. If you're not there. See, I'm not a huge sports fan. I like college football. I watch it. But I usually watch it from home. And I will tell you, I don't do anything for other fans. I mean, if Florida State's playing and all those fans are assembled at Doak Campbell Stadium to watch them play, or to use your schools here, if all the fans are assembled at Kyle Field to watch A&M play, and I'm at home watching the game, I'm not doing anything for the fans there. They don't know anything about, even if I'm cheering wildly, they don't know it. But if I'm there, I can really get involved with everybody else. If I'm not here, there's not much I can do to stimulate other people to love and good deeds. But if I'm present, I can do that. I can do that. But it's not an automatic that if I'm there, I'm doing that. Because I could be sitting in the stadium and our team score, and I don't even get up and move. I don't even yell. I don't even raise my hands. I don't high-five anybody around me. And I want to tell you want a downer, find somebody like that you're sitting next to when something great is going on, and it'll bring everybody down. So it's not just being here. You're going to miss the point if you think that's all it is. That what Ralph said is we just ought to be at church. Because that's not what I'm saying. I'm keying on that word, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to use a phrase. I think you'll understand it. I'm going to use a parallel, but I'm talking symbolically, not literally. Every one of us needs to come into these assemblies with cattle prods. And we've come in, and we already have an idea of who needs to get a jolt today. That's not all negative. I know no cattle prod is considered a positive thing. I realize that. Nobody would say, thanks, I needed that. You know, that felt good. Do it again. We wouldn't say that. But my point is, prodding one another is really another version of that word stimulate. Stimulating one another. It's the idea of pushing others, encouraging others, challenging others to love and good deeds. To love and good deeds. And then he says, you can't do that if you're forsaking the assembling. That's not it. It's not staying home. Why would they forsake the assemblies? Well, because when I go to the assemblies, I put myself out there to the enemies of my faith, and they know who we are. They're taking note of us, so it might be better to stay home. Well, no, because if you stay home, you can't encourage others. Encouraging one another. That's what it's about. So I want you to imagine, brothers and sisters, what the difference might be in this church, if every one of you, just the ones that are here this morning, if every one of you tomorrow morning showed up thinking ahead of time, there's somebody I already know that I'm going to encourage today. I already got them picked out. Know who it is. It might be somebody that you're saying, they haven't been here much, and if they're here tomorrow, I'm going to make it a point to tell them how glad I am to see them. I already know who it is. I already got them picked out. Or it might be, you know what, I have watched that person singing for weeks, and I love to watch that person sing. That person just sings with such enthusiasm and such joy. Tomorrow, I'm going to tell them how much they mean to me. If every one of us thought, a Bible class teacher that's teaching our kids, if we could just encourage them about that. Or it could be maybe not just something positive. It might be there's somebody that hasn't, I just know that they're not what they ought to be. They're not living like they ought to live. I know that. And I've been quiet about it, but I think probably tomorrow I want to speak to them in love, that I hope that they can kind of get things under control. If every one of us, you, did that tomorrow, can you imagine the palpable effect that would have on the assembly of God's people? If every one of you did that tomorrow, considered today how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. What a difference it would make in the body of Christ. And it might even be some small child that you just see here week after week after week, and you're just encouraging them. I'm so glad to see you. I'm really glad you're here. And I'm glad your mama and daddy bring you like they do. They're good people, and they want what's best for you. And I'm just always happy to see you. Now, I simply want to offer just a couple of thoughts about that stimulation of one another and stirring each other up to love and good deeds. I want you to consider two groups in the body of Christ that we are sometimes likely to overlook for different reasons. And the first is consider, using that word, consider. Think about new Christians, young Christians. They may not be young chronologically, but they may be young in the faith. And I want you to think about how you can stimulate them and fill the needs in their lives by the things that we do. In Acts chapter 2, when the church was young, there were many saints in Jerusalem who had come ill-prepared to remain behind after they heard the news about Jesus and responded to the invitation to follow him. And so the church took care of those people. In Acts chapter 2, the wording is really beautiful here. In verses 45 and 46, the text says, in verse 44, all those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. All those who believed, listen, all those who believed were together. They spent time together, and they had all things in common. And now verse 45, they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Looking out for each other. Looking and targeting the people that might need that. I've used this concept before. It really fits in the body of Christ. If you've been a Christian, let's say in this congregation for a long time, you know a lot of the people. You know routines, you know what people are like, you know how things work here, and it's easy. And you tend to gravitate toward those people because it's a comfortable relationship. And then somebody's introduced into the body, they either become a new Christian here, or they've moved here from someplace else. Or they're young and they've just put on Christ. And those groups of people come into this assembly, the assemblies of this church, and sometimes they're overlooked. It's not an intentional shunning. It's not, I don't like them, or I don't know them. What are they doing here? It's not that at all. But there is nothing lonelier than being a lone person in a crowd of people that know each other. Nothing lonelier than that. You know, I remember one occasion, a favorite comedian that I really liked a lot had come to town, and I had an opportunity to go see him, and I didn't have, my wife wasn't able to go, so I had an empty seat, and I was sitting in this crowd of people. And, you know, there's something about feeding off each other. When you hear something funny, you want to share it with somebody. Is one of the most miserable experiences I've ever had. Because he would say something funny, and I couldn't turn to my wife as I normally would and go, "That's great, did you hear that? That's so funny." Punch a friend. I mean, I should have taken somebody with me. I thought, it'll be all right. When everybody around is all laughing and sharing with each other, if you have an enemy, I mean, somebody you really don't like, buy them a single ticket to a comedy show. Just one ticket. Just one. And if you can control it, make sure they're around people who are in bad moods, you know, who won't laugh either. We need to look out for each other, but particularly for those who are new, those who come in. We ought to swarm them. We ought to be all over them, considering how to stimulate them to love and good deeds. They're new in the body of Christ. We need to introduce them to the practices of the people of God. I'll tell you the great example of that. It was a terrible thing for him at first. When Saul of Tarsus, and I understand the attitude of the Christians in that case. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, Saul has become a Christian. He's been run out of Damascus. He has been responsible for the deaths of Christians. You need to understand that before we move further. He hasn't just been an enemy to the church. He has been responsible for Christians being imprisoned. Probably some of the very people sitting in the auditorium when Saul first comes into the church at Jerusalem, some of them have either been imprisoned because of Paul, or their family members have been incarcerated because of Paul. He's Saul at this point. And some of them may have lost loved ones to death because of Saul. So I get it that when he walks in, they gasp. I get that. But I want you to read this through his eyes. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he was a disciple. I want you to look at that through the eyes of Saul. He's found Christ. He's found a new life. He has given up everything he had and was, all of his benefits of Judaism. He has renounced to follow Jesus. He's not walking in expecting him to put him on his shoulder, him on their shoulders, and march him through the assembly saying, "He's our new hero. Hail Paul." He's not wanting that. He just wants acceptance. He has nobody. All of his former associates have eschewed him, and in Damascus, they've tried to kill him. And now he comes to Jerusalem. What does he want? He just wants solace. He just wants people. He just wants relationship. And they're telling him, no. No. He just wanted people to put their arms around him and say, "Welcome, Brother Saul." And he can't find that. And that's sad. And the Hebrew writer would have said to the saints at Jerusalem, consider how to stimulate this brother to love and good deeds. The same thing's true in the book of Philemon when Onesimus is sent back to Philemon and the saints there. The words that Paul gives to Philemon are, accept him as you would me. Welcome him. Now, if you at all are thinking, yeah, our leaders need to be better at that. Our greeters need to be better at that than they are. Our preacher needs to be better at that than they are. You haven't gotten the right point from my lesson yet. Let us consider how to stimulate us. And every disciple in this congregation ought to consider, if nothing else, I've got an aura around me, and anybody comes into my sector gets stimulated. A stranger walks in, I don't say, "Why are you sitting on my pew?" I'm going to him. I'm going to not ask him, "Why are you sitting on my pew?" I'm going to him and welcome him to my pew. Welcome to the neighborhood. This is the best neighborhood right here in this church. Right here, right around us. Let me introduce you to this person. Hey, here's somebody else over here you ought to meet. You're going to like this person. Hey, that's a cute baby. Let me hold that child. If all of us did that with every person that walked through those doors and came within our proximity, what an incredibly welcoming atmosphere we could give to others. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And I've got to tell you, sometimes that's messy. New converts bring a lot of baggage. Maybe if they have just come to Christ after a bad experience in life, when the prodigal son came home, his father didn't refuse to hug him because he smelled like pigs. But he smelled like pigs. And people that come out of the world, the deeper in the world they were, the more they smell like that world. And that's not pristine. I think we need to be really careful about how obvious we are and how heavy we are in the use of sanitizers when they come. You know, I got to tell you, sometimes it bothers me. I get ready to shake hands with somebody and they wait and they sanitize and then come in for a shake. Or they shake my hand and then immediately call for a sanitizer wipe like Monk, you know. Kind of hurts my feelings. And I think we need to be really careful about how we respond to those who bring the baggage of the world into this body of believers to try to become more like Christ. Now, there's a second group, and I'm not going to deal with them in that kind of detail, but I do want to tell you, I think there's a second group we sometimes overlook, and that's mature Christians. And we overlook stimulating them because, hey, they got it together. They've been Christians a long time. We might argue they've been Christians long enough, they ought to know better. They ought to know, you ought to know, if you've been a Christian a long time, all the things I've been talking about. You've heard it before. You ought to live your life like you ought to. But it is interesting to me that there are a couple of passages that address specifically very mature Christians who have problems. I don't know how impactful and disruptive their relationship was with each other, but it is interesting to me that in the fourth chapter of Philippians, Paul, in a public letter that is being read to the church, chastises Euodia and Syntyche for their conflicting relationship with each other. There are a few scenes in the Bible that I say, if I could pick scenes, I'd want to be there for that. This is one of those. I would have liked to have just been sitting behind one of those women when they read the letter. Oh, we got a new letter from Paul. Hey, everybody, we're going to read it this coming Sunday. Everybody be there. And they get it. And Paul's making all those nice comments about the people at Philippi and how he loves them and how they've had such a great relationship with him and they've had fellowship with him in the work. He gets to chapter 4, and I see all the saints, they're all smiling, they're feeling really good about everything, and then he goes, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And they go, oh, that Paul, he is so nice. He writes such nice things to us. He remembers us. And then he says, the reader says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche, and I'm sure they both are popping up. Ooh, we got mentioned. To live in harmony in the Lord. Ooh. The other members are going, ooh, that was bad. Don't even look at them. Don't look. Let them suffer in silence. But listen further. He says, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. You know, I mean, they got singled out. But these are mature women in the Lord. But something's happened and they're not living together in harmony, and they've been called out for that. Now, I'll tell you something. I believe Paul is fulfilling the statement in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. He's using the cattle prod of public exposure of their sin, their inability to live in harmony with each other. But he's also praising them for the work they've done, which evidently is being hindered because they're not living the way they ought to live. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, the same apostle calls out Archippus, and he urges him to fulfill his ministry. In other words, Archippus, in the book of Colossians, hey, Archippus, get to work. That's stimulation. Don't think older Christians don't need to be stimulated. Sometimes we get complacent. We've been doing what we've done for a long time. We're comfortable in our traces. It's our pattern. It's our habit. And we need to be stimulated to do a little more than we've been doing. We've kind of gotten comfortable where we are. We sit in the same seat every time. We act the same way every time. We sing the songs the same way every time. We're steady, 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 and there's nothing changing about us. Some of us need to be stimulated. Some of us need to be stimulated because as we get older, our focus changes. You know, early in our life when somebody says, hey, how are you doing? We say, oh, great. Family's doing good. Everybody's happy. And work's going well. And we're just in a really good place. And as we get older, it starts shifting. And hey, how are you doing? Oh, my back. Oh, it's giving me trouble. And I'm having a lot of trouble remembering things. I don't remember things like I used to. In fact, I don't remember that I gave you this same speech last time you asked me how I was. We get older and we kind of get focused on other things. And then because of that, we sometimes get curmudgeonly. We get pretty negative about things. How are things at your church? Oh, tell you what, not good. Not good. Nobody speaks to me anymore. Well, I know why. See, it's important for us, perhaps, to focus on the more mature Christians. Maybe they need stimulation for where they are. There are all kinds of other groups you could have mentioned, but those are two I think we overlook for obvious reasons. I didn't want you to overlook those. So the ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose of this stimulation is that we can be more like Christ. And as we are more like Christ, the body grows. And whose responsibility is this to do the things that we've talked about? It's not limited to the preachers, to the elders, to the deacons. It's not a deacon who's assigned to stimulation. You know, we got a deacon of stimulation. You don't want to get near him, boy. He'll rip you up. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, and we're done. So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. The members may have the same care for one another. It's our job. Now, at this point in the lesson, normally we would probably extend an invitation to those who do not know Christ to come follow Jesus with us. And that invitation is still open. In a moment as we stand and sing this song, it may very well be that you want to become a child of God. And if that's the case for you, we want you to do that. But I'm going to offer an invitation. It may be that you've been a member of this body and you're finding yourself really indicted by the things we've talked about in this hour. I haven't been the person I ought to be. I'm not stimulating anybody. And in fact, I've complained about that there's not enough going on here, and I'm probably the root cause for that. You know, it would be encouraging and a form in itself of stimulating others if you acknowledge that. Maybe to people around you that know you haven't been a stimulator for love and good deeds. It might be something you do privately. I'm not telling you have to do that publicly, but it may be you feel like you owe that to the body of Christ here. If so, the shepherds would be glad to receive you and hear what you have to say to this body of believers so that this church can be filled with people who encourage one another day by day as long as it is still day. And if that's the case, now would be a good time for you to make that known while we stand and sing.